Okay. So it's been a few weeks since I was preaching. I'm sure you've all benefited from not having me preaching quite so much. I've really enjoyed the summer, and I thought those of you had coming in and preaching have been fantastic and been excellent, and have just given us a fresh understanding of the word, but also different voices, different people. And I've really enjoyed being able to sit under their ministry for a while. So I've been refreshed as they've preached. But now we're back into a series, a next series, and the series is called Foundations. And we're going to open up Genesis chapters 1 through to 11 over these next 2.5 months. And this will finish at the end of November. So that's the plan. We're picking the same material up in our small groups as well. So there will be some weeks where it doesn't quite tally in terms of how the books, and because of obviously they're fortnightly, but we try and do the best we can to make sure that as much as we can, the small groups fit with the Sunday sermon series. If someone stumbles across the Bible or picks a Bible up, or someone comes into the church and asks for a Bible and we give them a Bible, pretty much most of those people would start at the beginning, because that's what you do with a book, isn't it? You don't go to the library and get a book and then read halfway through and then read the end and then go back to the beginning. You kind of start at page one, chapter one. If you're particularly interested, you go to the preface and the acknowledgements and all the stuff that goes on before that and the author's notes. But we kind of start at the beginning. And so it's natural that when we pick up the Bible, we kind of think we do the same thing, don't we? Perhaps. Perhaps. But for many Christians, for too many Christians, we don't go to the start of Genesis chapter 1. We go to Matthew chapter 1. And our Bibles start in the New Testament. And we don't really engage much with the old. And so we do, as a church, value the old. We did Esther early in the year. We've done Psalms. We value the Old Testament. It's important. And this particular section is really helpful. These opening chapters of Genesis chapter 1 give us our foundations, the foundations for our faith. They speak into our culture and into our context in a way which is scarily challenging. Let me remind you, let me warn you that what's coming. It's some of the stuff we're going to be challenged with is tough. And we have to wrestle with how we connect this stuff with the world in which we're living. If we approach these chapters wisely, we will find that they actually help us and can encourage us and can build our faith. But the challenge is to approach them wisely. You see, there are good questions, and there are questions that are perhaps not quite so good. When we're talking to people, you know, whether it's a counselling context, whether it's a conversation with someone on a train, a family member, whether it's an interview context, there are things that are called closed questions and open questions. You may have heard those two phrases. Closed questions are questions which pretty much shut down a conversation, which are yes, no answers. Are you happy? Yes or no? Well, yes. Great. Now what? That's a closed question. Yes, no answers are closed, because pretty much the conversation can stop at that moment. Open questions, why are you happy? But you can't give that a yes or no answer, so you have to unpack it a little bit. And so it opens up conversation. So open questions and closed questions. Those of you who have been parents will probably at some point in your life have had the why question. Why, mummy? Why, daddy? Just because. Why? But why? And it goes on, doesn't it? But why? Well, I can't quite answer that. I just said so, so just trust me on this one. Questions are important. Questions are really important. Questions are invaluable. Science, good science, is based around asking the right questions in the right way. Because those questions lead to a desire to find out truth and to find out facts and to answer those questions. The wrong questions can lead us up a dead end, left with frustration and with more questions. As we come to the Bible, we need to ask the right questions. We need to ask the questions which are going to help us and not lead us up a dead end. One of the first questions that we should always ask when we pick up a Bible and when we read it, whether we're reading Mark or Matthew or Acts or Revelation or Psalms or Genesis, the first question, one of the first things we should be asking is, what did this mean to those who read this first? What did this mean to the people who were the first people to read this? The Bible is this amazing book that when we pick it up, it still speaks to us today. It is still the living word of God that speaks into our lives today. And yet it was written in a context, into a specific culture, with specific parameters. And if we ignore that, we're missing out on what it actually meant and what was understanding. And we read into it stuff which we shouldn't really be reading into it. So in this series, we're going to be looking at these opening chapters. These passages have caused division and hurt and anger, and they still rile people today. They've caused a lot of ink to be spilled over the last few years, some of these chapters, about what it means to be male and female. It's come in. It's in here. We can't avoid those questions. We're going to have to front them up. To understand what we mean and what God means for us, we need to understand what it meant for the first people that read it way back when. So you will have a whole load of questions that you've got as you come to this series. There are things that you want answers to. And let me assure you that probably some of the questions that you want answers to, you're not going to get answers to. So I'm going to front that up right at the beginning and say, I'm really sorry, but that's how it is. However, if there are questions that you've got that you want to ask, ask them. But I may not be able to give you the answers you want. Ask them in these small groups. Find out what's going on. So, these are the foundations. This is where the Bible starts. And we're going to focus this morning on two verses. Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Should be fairly easy to find it in your Bibles if you've got it. You haven't got to go far to get to it. But here it is on the screen. This is what it says. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. The geographic focus of these early chapters of the book of Genesis is what was called Mesopotamia. It's around the Tigris and the Euphrates. That area became known as Babylon later in the Old Testament. So if you can think, if you've heard of Babylon, that's the same kind of area. For those of you who kind of know your modern geography, that's modern-day Iraq. That's the kind of area in which this happened. And if you were interested enough, and some of you may have this kind of particular desire, you can go and you can read about different creation accounts that were written by other peoples that were living around Mesopotamia at that time. The records of how the world came to be, it's not just the Bible that gives you that historically. There are others who write about it. But there are some distinctions, and there is most notably one distinction between all of the others and the Bible. And that's where we're going to start. And the starting point is this. There is one God. In the beginning, God. All of those other religions and faiths and cultures talk about other gods. The God of this and the God of that, and this God did this and this God did that. And this is how it all happened. The Bible unapologetically says there is one God. Now, in our culture today, here in the UK, that is deemed a politically incorrect statement to make. Isn't it? But surely there are other gods. Surely everyone's the same. We're all different paths up the same mountain and all that kind of stuff. It's what you hear from time to time. Sadly, that's not true. There is one God. One God. One true God. The truth is the truth, whether we like it or not. Whether we accept it or not, whether I believe it or not, does not change the fact that the truth is the truth. The truth is, Boris Johnson is Prime Minister. Donald Trump is President of the United States. Whatever your view, whether you believe it or not, whether you accept it or not, whether you can comprehend that or not, and let's face it, go back 10 years, none of us would have comprehended that would have been happening. Whether we accept that or not, it is the truth. The truth is, we will all die. We don't like speaking about it. I often talk to families in the context of talking through the loss of a loved one and say, in our culture today, we've lost the language of death. It is the taboo subject. We don't want to talk about it. Everything is built around trying to fight it, to keep people alive for longer. And so the whole, you know, there's the whole thing about preserving life and this, you know, the carbon thing, and some cow wants to kind of preserve himself and come back to life again in however many years' time. Everyone wants to preserve life forever. The truth is, whether we accept it or not, and like it or not, whether we believe it or not, everybody's going to die. Just because the advances in science and the technology mean that that happens later, doesn't mean that the truth changes. The truth is the truth, whether we accept it or not, whether we believe it or not. The truth is the truth. There is one God. Whether our society accepts it or not, whether those in the world believe it or not, does not change the truth. There is one God. And that truth can bring us incredible comfort and strength. We don't live in an age of the Marvel character gods who have to fight it out and battle against who's going to win. Is it going to be the good or is it going to be evil? And we always know the good ultimately kind of win out, but sometimes there's casualties. We don't live in that culture. We live in a world where there is one true God who has authority in heaven and earth. There is no one else like him. Before everything, there was God. There wasn't God and a load of others. There was God. There's only one who is eternal. That is God. The God that we teach, the God that we believe in, the God that we know through Jesus. The God that we have transcends everything else. He's not just another in a vast variety of pick and mix gods around. He is unique. There is one God. The challenge for you and I, as we reflect on that truth, is not just to believe it, because I'm pretty sure that as Christians we would go, yeah, we believe that. The challenge is to live it. To live with the truth that there is one true God. Because do we actually live that out? Does the way we live our lives actually reflect that? If that statement is true, there is one true God, only one, why is it that our lives are governed by other things? And actually the values that we have are not shaped by the one true God, but by the things around us. If there is one true God, surely we should make him the most important thing in our lives. Because he is the only one who is transcending everything else. He is the only one who is unique. Surely we want to get our lives in line with him and what he wants for us. But that's not what we do, is it? And we're going to come to that in a few chapters' time. Our lives are governed not by the one true God, but by the lots of little gods that we put in place around us. Whether those gods are relationships or money or success or popularity or what we want to achieve in life, not dying, whatever it might be, the things that we put around us, those things which shape our lives, those things become like little gods for us. and dictate how we live our lives. But there is one true God. Truth. Our world would decry that and say that's not true. They can deny it if they like. I can assure you, folks, it is true. I know, because I know God personally. The second thing I want to mention is this. God created. This today is a bit of a sort of an opener. It's not that I'm not going to unpack the whole of everything. What's coming out, that's for next Sunday and the Sunday after and the next Sunday. So this is just to kind of get us going, really. This is just to tease us and to let us see where we're going. In the beginning, God created. Now, the question that we all want to know is, how? How? Did he? How? That's how science works, isn't it? How? You know, Genesis doesn't worry itself with that question. The readers of this book, this material, when they first read it, that wouldn't have bothered them. They weren't interested in how God created. The issue for those first readers was not the creating bit. The issue for the first readers was the God bit. That was the problem they had, because, hang on a minute, there's lots of gods, but no, the Bible says God. All of the others said, all these other little gods created. So the creation thing, they were comfortable with that bit. It's the fact there's only one God that did it. God created. What's important for us to recognise here, and we're going to leave it here for now, is that this was a deliberate and intentional act of the one true God to create. He didn't have to create. He wasn't required to create. He chose to create. It's part of who he is. Creation was not something he had to do. It's something that he chose to do. And that's really important for us when we recognise and come onto the passages about how he made human beings. He didn't have to make us. He chose to make us. So, God created a deliberate and intentional act of the one true God. Third thing I want to mention this morning is this. Word and Spirit. In this chapter, we have this drawing together of God's Word and the Spirit of God harmoniously working in creation. In verse 2, the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. The Hebrew word there, translated as Spirit, could also be translated as wind, but it's correctly, in this context, translated as Spirit. Derek Kidner, an Old Testament scholar, said this: in the Old Testament, the Spirit is a term for God's outgoing energy, creative and sustaining. The picture used here is of a mother eagle fluttering over her nest, stirring the young, bringing what is immature to maturity. That is the image that is captured in this idea of the Spirit hovering over the earth, fluttering over the nest, trying to bring that which is immature into maturity. That's the image. The Spirit of God is doing that. We're therefore introduced here to not only the one true God and the one true God who chose to create, but we're introduced to the one true God who chose to create, not remotely, but intimately. The God that we believe in, the God that we teach, the God that we can know through Jesus, was intimately involved in the formation and the creation of the world. He wasn't just sitting somewhere distantly and making it happen. By his Spirit, he was there as a mother drawing its young into life. Beautiful picture, isn't it? Of how God was involved in creation. How God was intentionally and intimately involved in the process of creating the world. The Word and Spirit hang together in the Bible in a number of places. So if you go to Isaiah chapter 11, the Spirit, this is speaking of the Messiah, the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. The Spirit and the Word, both of them are part of what the Messiah is going to be. The Messiah is going to be this person who has the Spirit of the Lord upon him, but also his words will be that of the Lord. You go into John, and at the end of John's Gospel, you discover in chapter 3 that we need to be born of the Spirit. But in chapter 1, he talks about the fact that it's the Word who brings about this new birth. And it is through the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. So we have this understanding here in Genesis chapter 1 of the Trinity. It's not fully formed, and some would argue it's not there. I believe it is. As you go through the rest of the Genesis 1 account, God spoke. The Word was involved in the creation. The Spirit was involved in the creation. I believe Word and Spirit, Spirit and the Son of God, were involved in that process of bringing creation to be. But extracting that to ourselves for a moment, we need to be people who live by the power of the Spirit, but by the power of the Word too. We need to hold on to Spirit and Word. And there are some churches and some Christians that are all Spirit. And it's all the kind of what God leads us and God speaks and stuff. And they haven't got a clue about their Bibles. You've got others that know their Bibles from back to front and can quote you passages who do not allow room for the Spirit to speak into their lives. We need to hold those two together. We need to be people, Christians, of both Word and Spirit. Allowing God's Word to shape us, but also allowing room for the Spirit to come and shape us and change us and guide us. Those two will never conflict. They will never conflict, because God cannot conflict himself. The Word of God and the Spirit of God will never, ever, ever conflict. So if you're saying, well, this is what God's Bible Word says, and this is what the Spirit's telling me, and I don't agree, one of them's wrong. It's not God that's wrong, it's how you've heard it. Those two will always, always, always be together. But do we give room for the Spirit to lead us? Do we give room to understand our Bibles and our Word and the Word? We need both in our lives as Christians. In so much of life, our work, our relationships, our hobbies, this afternoon, potentially for some of us, so much the starting point is me. We start with me. Start with I. Got some time. What works for me? What am I going to do? How can I use this time for me? How can I do this for me? Sadly, churches are like that a bit as well. Come to church. It doesn't suit me. It's not what I want. That's not true. That's not how we should be. We approach life, we approach things from a selfish perspective. And that causes the problems we find in Genesis chapter 3. And that's the problem with the world. We start with I. We start with me. We put me at the centre, and then we try and orientate everything else around that. If we try that with Genesis chapter 1, we're going to find ourselves in a dead end. Right at the start of Genesis chapter 1, very intentionally, God, who spoke and orchestrated these words being written down for us, put God at the centre and said, no, God is centre. And we need to orientate our lives around him, not the other way around. It's not about me doing what I want and trying to fit God into the equation. It's about saying, no, God, you are the one true God. I want to, and I choose to, orientate my life around you. Now, we can be the nicest people, the sweetest people. And we discover this in the world as we meet people. They're lovely people. They do lots of stuff for charity. But ultimately, somewhere in all of that, selfishness kicks in. Because it's the disease of the human soul. All of us have that bias to self. But as we approach Genesis, as we approach the Bible, we need to make sure that we recognize that it's about God. And we orientate ourselves around him rather than saying, this is what I want, now let me try and fit that in you into that picture somewhere. The antidote to the selfishness of the world is here in Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God. See, it's all about God and not us. He is the one true God, Father, Son, and Spirit, who chose to create. And we're going to discover more about that in the coming weeks. I hope and pray that these foundations that we've started to put in, as we start to unpack this, will help us. But please, 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 if you come to Genesis chapter 1 and you're trying to orientate life around what you think and trying to fit God into that equation, you're going to come unstuck. We need to orientate ourselves around God and about his truth. Let's pray.